So this morning, I want to finish my portion of the one and others. It's amazing. It's been going on now 33 weeks we've been doing this. So the next 2 weeks, Brother Mike will finish the last two out of First Peter. And then, as we have said, we will go back with the Book of Judges where we left off, finish the Book of Judges, and then on to something else. But for this morning, anyway, want to continue to consider this passage in James. Last week, if you remember, we looked at how we ought to confess to one another. We talked about what it doesn't mean in a small part. It doesn't mean what the Roman Catholics think it means, where we are to confess sin to an appointed person, a priest. I don't even like to use that term. But we did look at that and said that it really was the reality of us, if we've offended anyone, to confess that, and also the reality of our need to be open with each other, and in that sense, even to let other people into our minds and hearts a little bit. And we talked about some different areas of that. This morning, I want to talk more in the area of what is attached to that, and it's interesting in verse 16, where it says, confess your trespasses, and we looked at that too. We looked, maybe if you remember, we looked at the two distinct words, paratoma and homilia, and that the word that James uses in verse 16 for trespasses is not the predominant word for sin. And we considered some verses in that. But I do want to look this morning about this idea of prayer. So maybe if we read from verse 13 down to the remainder of the chapter, it'll set us up. So James chapter 5, verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain on the earth, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. So again, to focus in on this whole idea of praying for one another. So a couple of things. I just want to make some highlights, and then we'll see where that leads us. And then I wrote some verses on the board that I'll reference, especially towards the end, as I want to lay out to us not only the responsibility to pray for one another, but the privilege. And that you and I really have to consider where we are in our prayer life as far as do we have a prayer life? How real is it to us? Does it impact our lives? And are we making sure that it encompasses all the parts of prayer? And if you remember when we had our conference, we looked at some different aspects of prayer, whether it be petition or thanksgiving or intercession or supplication, that there are a number of distinct parts in prayer, and that you and I are really to be well-rounded in our prayer life. Again, if we're not, as I try to bring out at that point, to me, prayer is like the oil in the engine. And if the oil is dirty, well, then the engine's not going to run the way it should. But if the oil is clean and it's working the way it should, it keeps everything moving. And so, again, you and I really have to consider this. So some thoughts from this verse. I thought it's interesting. I think it's interesting if you look at it, what we just read, that the emphasis seems to be on the individual, doesn't it? At least until we get to verse 16. Just look at it again. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Look what it says. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save this sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Interesting, isn't it, that the responsibility is mainly on who? The individual. They're the ones that are responsible. We are, brothers and sisters, we are responsible in all the areas of our life, as he lays it out. If we're suffering, what are we to do? Pray. If we are rejoicing, what are we to do? Sing psalms. If we're sick, we are the ones that are to call for the prayer, even as it's said here in the for the elders of the church. So I think that's something that you and I need to consider. Do you and I understand that we are commanded? Well, let me pose it a question. Are we commanded to pray? Okay. Are we fulfilling that command? In other words, I think many times we think of obeying God's commands, obeying God's law, and we think of it in terms of the Ten Commandments. And again, that's a whole other conversation that we will entertain at some point in more detail. But even if you understand it to be that we're not under the law of Moses, which I certainly don't. I believe we're in law to Christ as new covenant believers. But nevertheless, I think sometimes when we think of the commands of God or what we're responsible to do, we think of it in that sense. We think of it in the sense of, I must do this, I must do that, I must do this, and I can't do this, and I shouldn't do that, and this and that, and this and that. And you look here, and if you think about it, in all the areas of our life, how predominant is prayer? In other words, do we take, even as the hymn goes, do we take everything to the Lord in prayer? Should we? We certainly should. Why? Why should we have, why should our lives be filled with prayer? I'm not going to say anything until someone says something. Sir?
Our dependence on him.
All right. It demonstrates our dependence on him. What else? What else is a reason why we should pray? We're demonstrating our dependence. Sister?
Well, he's our father, and if we don't talk to our father a period of time, there's something wrong, and it's too... keeping the communication going into us and
so it's not just an error, it's not just the reality of our own dependence upon him, but it's also the reality of relationship, right? And again, as you bring up, and rightfully so, if a husband never talks to his wife and the wife never talks to the husband, something's not right. So when you think about it, what else, anything else that you could think of, why else should we be constantly in prayer? Sir?
Instruction.
Okay.
We are praying and we are submitting ourselves and we are prostrating ourselves to the Father, and we want to be obedient to his will. We take his word and apply it to our lives in all things. And so with prayer, we're able to discern the word and listen to him and have instruction on our lives.
Okay, so it's not only our dependence, but it's the reality of our need for that instruction, which comes how? Well, it comes through his word, right? But how does it come to us through his word, too?
Discernment.
And how does that discernment come to us? There you go. Bingo. The Holy Spirit, right? So you and I need to consider that. If we are truly dependent, which by us saying we're truly dependent, we're also saying that without him, we can what? Do nothing. So, and we come to him because of the relationship that we have with him, and we come to him to give us what, not only what we need, but what we don't have, and that comes to us through the power of the Spirit. You think of any other reason to pray?
He answers.
Ma'am?
He answers.
He answers. Okay. So there's a reality of us rallying us that we believe, and we'll look at it here in just a moment, we believe that prayer actually does what? It works, right? And that's the example that he lays out here. He says, as we look at it, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Does it avail little or does it avail much? It avails much. There's still another, there's still at least one more I'm trying to draw out of us about why we ought to pray.
Reconciliation or forgiveness.
Okay, there's another one. The reality that we have and we do offend God, and that therefore we need to have that cleansing, right? That if we say we have no sin, what does John say? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? So if you think about it, we're just having conversation and there's so many different things. There's still one more. I'm not going to stop till I get it. And it's just because...
He has given us our Savior Jesus.
All right. Okay. He has given us...
He's giving praise for giving us guidance, giving you praise for all that he does for us.
Jack is the winner. Chicken dinner. That's the one I was trying to get us to think about. Listen, one of the great privileges and responsibilities that come from prayer is that it's worship. And you had brought it up, sister, in the fact of relationship and communion. But really, I don't know what you win, Jack, but I think it's the cookie jar. But think about it. One of the great privileges is to be able to worship God in spirit and truth, to praise him for who he is, not just what he does. I would suggest, I would suggest that we pray more for what we want God to do than to give God thanks for who he is. And that our prayer life needs to have a balance in it, where we're not just coming to God like the genie in the bottle and desiring God to do this, do that, fix this, fix that, give us this, give us that. But actually, that much of our prayer life is just absorbed in worship and communion. I mean, think of the Lord Jesus. Does not the gospel say that many times he did what? He went off. There are times he talks about he spent a whole night in prayer. When was the last time we spent a whole night in prayer? Anybody? Anybody pray from the time I went to bed last night till the time I got up this morning? Now, again, I'm not trying to say that that's, but it's the thought of it. Do you not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, it wasn't just solely petition, but it was communion, it was praise, it was honor? It was fellowship. Again, do we lose much by praying little? Or do we gain much by praying much? I guess it all depends on what we think concerning prayer. And if you look in this section when he talks about it, there it is in all the areas of life. Suffering, joy, sickness. And again, you know, a lot of people spend a lot of time on verse 14 with the anointing and the oil, and we'll get all hung up. Whether you should bring oil, holy oil, this, that, and the other thing. There's probably some guys on TV for $5 or $10, or maybe you get the $100, you get the special bottle of oil, and, you know, it'll cure everything. Even as I thought the video that Brother Keith showed Wednesday was really interesting. Especially the one where the lady said that they had, remember she said that we have the power to control the weather? And then she said, but we don't fly in bad weather. But she actually believed that she had power to control weather because her husband rebuked the tornado at one point, but they don't fly in bad weather. So go figure. But all these things are to be thought of. Let me ask you a question, and if you want to answer it, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine too. How many of us have ever kept a diary of our prayers? Anybody? Okay. What did you find when you did that, Steve?
It's a it's a measure to show God's faithfulness. It really is, because you go back and you see, you know, times in your life when you were going through stuff, and then you see the answers that you came through with. And a lot of times it's the answers that you didn't think, but it does grow your faithfulness in God, that He is faithful for who He says He is.
Sister, what was your experience with?
Well, the same, because I was thinking about an example when I was like the secretary or something like that of our Sunday class. And at the end of the year, I read back all the answers to the prayers we got. And it was really amazing to see how God was exactly what He said, basically.
Yeah, I've done it in the past. I haven't done it as recently as I should, but here's what I found. It was amazing what I actually came to God for, and it was amazing to me how I forgot what I actually prayed for and about. And it was really enlightening when I went back. And if you did it, let's just say you did it at the first day of the month, and then at the last day of the month, you go back. And you look at what you prayed for the first day of the month, and then you remember, it's almost like, I actually did pray about this, and God answered it in the middle of the month, and I totally forgot about it 10 minutes after I prayed in the first day of the month. So I would even suggest that's, you will enjoy that if you do it. You'll be amazed at it if you do it. You'll also be heartbroken if you do, because you'll find that you forgot the very things that, let's say, on that day that you prayed about it, they were so urgent. It was so important, right? And then 2 weeks later, it's just in the rearview mirror. And so, again, I'm glad a couple people have done that. I do think that's something that we would really think, we should really think would be a privilege, and again, not to do it by mandate, but rather to do it by desire. So something to think about. I want to ask you to think about verse 15 a little bit. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. So I just wanted to ask us, just as a provoke a thought, is sickness always associated with sin?
Question.
Huh?
That's loaded.
Yeah, it is, right?
Yeah, because of the fall that in as it unfolds in life, no. Sickness could just be the means by which God uses for a person's sanctification. Look at Paul.
Yep.
His thorn in the flesh, whether it was his eyesight or whatever, we don't know it.
Yeah.
Could have been his ex-wife.
You can bring that up next week when you're up here, because I ain't touching that one. But there's a definite reality, though, right? Because in one sense, is not the reality of the fall, does that not result in all kinds of maladies, right? But is there a... Could we say, and some people will say, especially those who try to persuade you to do it their way, is it always a one-on-one ratio? Is it, in other words, if I'm sick, it's because I sin. If I get an earache, it's because I listened to something I shouldn't listen to. Is it always that way? Or is it really, much of that is encompassed in the whole idea of a fallen world? And that you and I... And it's interesting in this section, and it's not what I kind of looked at this a little bit last week with us, but there is a reality that we ought to pray and ask God for discernment over the situations that we find ourselves in. Would you agree? Because at times it could be what? It could be the result of sin. Isn't that what we do with the Lord's Supper? Right? We ask ourselves to what? And remember what Paul says? He says, if you don't judge yourself, God will judge you. And he said, for this reason, what? Many of you are sick, right? So it could be, and I think that's one of the reasons why we ought to keep that engine free of debris, so that we are praying and that we have knowledge And God will reveal that to us. It doesn't mean it comes in the form of lightning bolt or postcard or red light, green light. But there's a reality that God is, if any man lacks wisdom, James says, what? Let him pray. Let him ask God, who gives to all men abundantly. Let him ask in faith. So some different thoughts to think about that. Here's another thought. It's such a great privilege to pray, and I wanted to ask us to think about what was the main function of the prophet, especially as it was laid out in the Old Testament, but it could be certainly in the New Testament. What was the function of the prophet? What did he do? I mean, when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we spend a lot of time thinking about Christ as prophet, priest, and king, right? Those three great offices that he held. What was really the function of the prophet? Okay, brother, go ahead.
Well, he was the covenant prosecutor.
Yeah.
He was the one that stood before the people and said, this is the laws that you have broken. And if you go back, look at every one of them. Every one of them told him that.
So in a sense, the prophet spoke for God to man, right? Whether in various forms. But the prophet's main function was to speak on behalf of God, as God had sent him, to man, okay? And that's a general term. Let me ask you a question. What was the main function of the priest? Sir? Okay, so brother Ron says that the main function of the priest in various forms was to do, the prophet spoke to man for God, and did the priest speak to God for man? Brother Mike says intercession. So if you think about it, and I want to bring in another thought. What are we in the kingdom of God? What does Peter say we are? He says we're a kingdom of what? Priests. Well, okay, follow it through. And again, I'm not trying to make one-on-one relationship from Old Testament to New Testament, but the reality is, as a kingdom of priests, we are to intercede for man back to God. And not only for ourselves, but for who else? For others, right? So, and again, that wouldn't it be interesting, Paul's the tea this way, wouldn't it be interesting if every morning, somehow, you had this pie chart would come up. I know I'm being crazy. That's okay. Oh, there's your pie chart that comes up every morning, and it defines your prayer life. And I wonder, you know how you do pie charts, and you have bigger sections and small sections and, you know, something like that. I wonder how big your prayer life would be in the pie chart every day. Would it be a big slice, or would it be, you know, one of these? how would it come back? Just something to think about, brothers and sisters, and think about what he's saying here. And I want to move on to the example of Elisha and get to some other verses. But if you think about it, one of the great realities of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only did he spend nights in fellowship, but much of that time he spent in prayer was for even his disciples. Do you remember, and I'm just going to read it to you. You remember that great high priestly prayer that he prayed in John 17? Let me just read you a piece of it. I have manifested your name to the men that you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. They have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, and I have given them the words which you have given me, and they received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And then Jesus makes this astounding statement in John 17. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those that you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those that you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. He prayed for them. not only did he pray for them for their condition at that point, but he prayed for them for what? That they would be with him forever and ever. So just think about that. Just think about that and think about this reality of where in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed, whether it be sickness, whether it be related directly in one-on-one relationship to a particular sin or fault, or just in general because of the reality of our own frailty, and because we live in a world that is, in that sense, sin-cursed, that you and I have this privilege and this responsibility to pray for one another. You remember the epistles. If you read through Paul's epistles, you will find yourself constantly seeing what Paul did for the churches, praying for the churches. Many of his epistles open that way because he had such a what for them? He had such a burden for them. He was so burdened for those that he had, in that sense, brought in through, into the fold by God's grace, not by Paul's wisdom, but by God's grace. But nevertheless, Paul was burdened for the church at Ephesus and the church at Thessalonica and the church at Philippi and on and on and on. Let me ask you to think about that. How burdened are we to pray for others? How burdened are we really? Do we see it as a burden? Here's one of the things that I think of, and I'll remind you of it in a minute, but I think of how terrible it is that there are so many people that never pray at all. Although there's probably a reality that we could discuss that every man prays. many pray to the wrong God, right? But everywhere, there's no atheists in foxholes, that kind of a thought. But how about people who never pray for their own souls, never pray for their own kids, never pray for their own wife or husband? Is that not something that should burden us, that someone's not, they're not even concerned over the state of their own souls? Should we not be burdened with that? Let me read you something. And if you remember Job, especially in the beginning of the book, and it says this about Job. And it says, and his sons would go to feast in their houses, each one in his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And so it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. Listen, and he would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus, Job did regularly. Think about that. How many of us are burdened for our own relationships? Whether it be our own kids, whether it be brothers, sisters, husbands, wives. How many of us really feel a sense, and as it says here, how Job did it day by day, concerned about the souls of his own? And certainly, if you remember what happens fairly quickly after that, his family's wiped out, even to the point of course, his wife saying, curse God and die. So I ask us to think about that. And again, I'm trying to provoke us this morning to really consider our prayer life and consider the privilege, the responsibility, and the worth of it all. The Apostle John said that he prayed that we might prosper in all things as our soul prospers. Is that wrong to pray for prosperity, as long as we understand what prosperity is in its right context? Or do we just merely ask, let's say, in relationship to our own kids, Lord, just bless my daughter today, bless my son today, and hope they get this job, and I hope they're happy. And again, I'm not saying those things are wrong in and of themselves, but do we really feel that sense of burden that perhaps my my son, my daughter, my brother, my sister, and all said, maybe they've cursed God. Maybe they don't know God. Who's going to pray for them? Are we? Are we going to be the ones to do it? I mean, if you think about it, even in that sense, what does it say in 1 Timothy? It says that Paul says, I would that what? Men would pray always, and that we would pray for who? Kings? And for all those that are in authority. That we might lead a Republican life? No. A Democratic life? No. An independent life? No. That we might lead what? A quiet and peaceable life. That God would change. Let me put it this way. How many of us would rightfully admit that we are guilty at times of complaining for those in authority, but not praying for those that are in authority? Want to see that pie chart again? No, because again, to me, prayer is, in that sense, is like the cloud that was with the children of Israel, the pillar of fire. It should always be there. And it doesn't necessarily mean that we're just doing it out of a set thing like Daniel opening the window 3 times a day. But there's a reality that our lives are encompassed by this communion with God, dependence with God, relationship with God, burden for others, intercession, supplication, giving of thanks, that God would be glorified and that men would come to know him. Just think about our prayer list. Why do we even have a prayer list? Why? And here's another thought, and I think about this a lot. If you ask me to pray for you, I better pray for you. And if I say yes, am I not committed? I am absolutely committed. I'm committed. So we ought not to say, if someone comes up to us and said, please pray for me for what? For this, that, and the other thing. We ought not to say yes and not pray. We ought to be committed. It's like the chicken and the pig, right, at breakfast. Serving bacon and eggs. Chicken's interested, the pig's committed.
I'll let you think about that one for a minute.
Should it not be that we are of such a mind that we actually believe that we can? And I want to kind of, before we end this, look at the example that he gives us, because there it is. Verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. And then he says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That word for fervent, it means to be working at it with great might and great strength and great, it's a word that denotes energy. It's not something that just passes by. It has to do the effective, fervent, earnest, continual, hard pressed in our souls to do that. That you and I are responsible to pray. I want to just go back, if you would, real quick, 1 Kings 18, because that's where we read of Elijah. 1 Kings 18, just let's look at it, because the example is startling as it's brought up to us. Elisha was a man of, interesting and powerful to me that he was just like us, brothers and sisters. I mean, I think sometimes we think of the prophets as superheroes. And in some senses, they did demonstrate great things. But they weren't much different than us, brothers and sisters. And certainly, we could spend time on Elijah, right? Elijah does what? He calls down fire from heaven on the false prophets at Mount Carmel. And then what does he do?
Runs and hides
from Jezebel, right? So very much like us. But here's what I wanted to ask us to think about. So If you remember, and hopefully you do remember the story as he's dealing, not the story, but the account as he's sent by God to go to Ahab, and Ahab, because of his sin, and then Elisha says it's going to be a drought for 3.5 years. And then in James, we get the example of how that drought ended. And so if you look at it in verse 41 of chapter 18, 1 Kings 18, 41, Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. Now, just real quick, hasn't rained for 3.5 years. The ground has been dry for 3.5 years. And here comes Elijah, and he tells Ahab, go up, because he hears the sound of the abundance of rain. Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah came up to the top of Carmel, and he bowed down to the ground, and he put his face between his knees. Well, to me, that demonstrates fervency. Because I don't know about you, but I don't think I could do that. Physically, I don't think I could do that. And spiritually, it's very difficult to do that. Just a quick thought. How many of us would say that sometimes it feels as if God's sitting right next to us? And at other times it feels like God's 10,000 miles away. Something to think about. Or maybe God's always sitting right next to you. In truth, he is, right? He is. But I'm talking about an experience. Tell me, sometimes heaven doesn't seem like it's open wide. And other times it says the heavens seem like brass. But nevertheless, he puts his face between his knees and he says to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. So he went up and looked, and there is nothing. Well, he's already told Ahab, go eat, because the abundance of rain is coming. Servant comes back. He said, nada. And 7 times he said, go again. And it came to pass the 7th time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. There's an example of effective, fervent prayer of a man in many ways, just like me and you, because again, then the account is the story of the false prophets and calling down fire and running from Jezebel. And then if you remember what happens after that, Elijah finds himself in a condition where he's what? He says, God, just take me. Just put an end to this. Something to think about. And it's amazing how James brings this to our mind in this reality of praying, not only ourselves, but praying for one another, that there is a there is a mighty working that comes through prayer. And that's why I say to you, if we do not understand both the privilege, the responsibility, the power of prayer, then our prayer life is going to be stunted. And we ought not to be those that have a stunted prayer life. We ought to be those whose prayer life is real, and it ought to be constantly moving, right? Whether it be for ourselves. And even that, in praying for ourselves, brothers and sisters, are we not of a mind that, Lord, if you grant me grace to be more like your son, then I will demonstrate your son more to others who don't know you. So in that sense, praying for oneself is not selfish if we understand it. Again, much of our prayer life needs to go underneath the microscope. See what we're actually praying for. And I wanted to end, but we're out of time. But anyway, just to think about, I wrote down a bunch of quotes from the Psalms. And the reason why I wrote them down, and this is only some of them, because I wanted to take, if we had time, I wanted to show you what David thought about prayer. Because you remember what it says about David? It says he was a man after what? A man after God's own heart, right? You want to know one of the reasons why I believe he was the man after God's own heart? You look at those verses and you'll find out. Because he's always asking God to hear him. He's always saying, God, bow your ear and listen to me. Please, Lord, I'm pleading with you. Can you hear me? You just look up, even those, you'll be amazed that David, and there are, and I went back because I just like to study that way. It just helps me. There are 25 specific times that David calls God and asks God for his ear and asks God to hear him. Why? Because David believed that not only was God there, but that God answers prayer. That God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. I just will leave you with this thought, brothers and sisters. Your prayer life in some ways will be regulated by what you believe about God. Your prayer life, my prayer life will grow as the reality of God grows bigger in our life. And that's why when someone first comes to faith, they struggle. It doesn't mean they don't pray, but their prayer life begins to take off. And so as we get older in the faith, not just older in the flesh, but older in the faith, our prayer life should be on this way, right? And not this way. And if we've never really seen our prayer life move, maybe it's because we never really seek God for who he is and seek to see him more and more. Because if any of you have ever seen, if any of you want to say that you've seen God as he truly is, then not only are you a fool, you're a liar. We, in that day, what does it say, John said? In that day, we shall see him as he is. Lord of glory. Okay, let's close. Father, now we do pray, Lord, that you would just help us, Lord. Help us to be more like the Savior. Help us to be more like those that you have set before us, both as prophets and pastors and teachers in your word, Lord. And just help us, Lord, in our prayer life to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Son of God who so loved us that he gave himself for us in Christ's name.